Ephesians 3. We're continuing in this prayer that we looked at last week. And I don't know how many of you would say that you've ever felt compelled to pray, but when you went and maybe you finally got along with God, you sat down in a place, there was nobody around, there wasn't any distractions, you sat down to pray, and then you bowed your head, you closed your eyes, and about 3 seconds later, you ran out of things to say. You're like, okay, that was it. You know, I don't know what to pray. I don't know why, but for some reason, churches generally don't teach two things that are probably most important in the Christian life, and that is how to study the Bible and how to pray. And sometimes when we hear people pray in church, we could even be intimidated because maybe there's somebody that's a seasoned believer, they've been in church a long time. Probably the people that are praying in church are the outspoken people who, you know, they'll talk to a tree. If you happen to walk by and see them talking, you don't think anything of it because they're just very extroverted. So it's easy for them in terms of speaking in front of other people. But then also, a lot of times they'll get up, especially people who, I'm not trying to pigeonhole anybody, but people who are of an older generation that grew up with the King James, you're more familiar with the King James Version and some of the ways, some of the hymns that we sing. You know, some of the hymns are King James hymns. They're written in a way that we don't talk like that. I must needs go home. My wife, she said, that grates me. She said, I must needs go home. Who talks like that? Well, British pirates talk like that. So that's, but you know, you get up and you hear these people say these prayers, and it's not always just the these and the thous in the prayer. Some people have got sermonic prayers. Charles Spurgeon was known for his prayers, and there's actually a book of all of those prayers that he prayed for the church. He was very intentional about his prayers during the worship service and what he was going to say. And there's another book that I've often referenced that's The Valley of Vision, and it's Puritan prayers. And when you read those, you're so intimidated, and you're like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to pray. So I want you to just think for a moment about just sitting down, and you grab a piece of paper, and you're fixing to write to somebody a letter, somebody that maybe you haven't seen in a while, or just someone that you care about. What are some of the things that you might talk about in that letter? Some of you are like, well, that's why I don't write letters. I can't even do that. I struggle with what to say. Dear so-and-so, and you blank out. But if you think about what you might include in a letter, you might include things about your life, what's happening right now in your life, what's going on, especially if there's someone that don't live here. And I know we text and we have instant communication, so letters are kind of becoming a thing of the past, but if you were to do that, you might include what's going on in your life right now. You might talk about your family and how your different family members are doing and what they're up to and the ventures they're in. You might talk about your job and how your job is going. And maybe you got this promotion or you're having difficulty at work with a certain person and you begin to talk about that. You might talk about your cares and your concerns. And depending on how personal your relationship is with that person, it would determine how much you disclose. And the reality is that we can come up with a lot of things to talk about if we're thinking about writing a letter to somebody. And how many of you, every day something new happens in your life? I mean, you go about the same routine and you may say, my life is the same thing. But every day something new happens. There's something that takes place. And so when we think about praying to God, we need to think about it like writing a letter. We bring all of these same things to God. God is there. He's eternal, by the way. He has all the time in the world. You're not going to bore him. And it's not like he's got to finish up with you because he's got to get on to your neighbor's house and listen to their prayers. He hears us all at the same time. If you went on a 24-hour prayer, he would hear you. He would be there to listen to every word. And he's actually interested in everything we have to say, even though he's already seen it all. He knows everything that you're going to say. But he still delights for us to talk to him about these things and to open our hearts. He wants us to have a conversation. And when we think about what prayer is a conversation with God. It's a conversation with God. Think about prayer and Bible study as two twin practices that we need in order to have relationship with God. When we pray, we're usually talking to God, though sometimes we might sit before God and listen And maybe God put something in our mind. We have to be careful of that, because sometimes what comes to our mind can be from the devil or from the flesh, or it can be chasing a squirrel. I mean, it can be completely random. But we sit before God, we talk to God in prayer, and then how does God speak to us? God speaks to us through His Word. So we need to learn how to read the Bible and how to pray. And when we think about what we can pray about, all these things we've mentioned are things we can pray about, but we can also pray about other people and events. We don't need to just pray about our own lives. One of the things that I think would be amazing is if, I know we need to update our church directory, but if we had a list of names of church members, and you know, everybody took time to just pray throughout that church membership roster at least a couple times a year, to know that you're being prayed for by your church family would change everything. And there's things going on in the world, like what we were talking about earlier with this shooting down at Fort Stewart, that we ought to bring to the Lord. There's things that are happening in our world that are beyond our control and ability to change things, and yet God is sovereign and sits on the throne. This is kind of a little bonus, but my wife and I were doing the Everyday Gospel devotion. We're kind of catching up. We got a little behind, and we were doing a devotion, and he was talking about how, you know, everything in this world that happens, sometimes we can feel like things are out of control, and yet God is in control of every epoch and period. We'll say things like, man, I really feel bad for my grandkids. I really feel bad for my great-grandkids and the world that they have to grow up in. And yet God has appointed every one of us for the season and the time period in which we live. And the reality is that at any moment God wanted to bring about a great awakening, their time period could be better than the time period we live in, because He's in control. So we need to pray about everything that is going on. And I imagine that with Paul being under house arrest when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, that Paul had a lot of time to be able to spend time in prayer. I wonder what other things he prayed about, but in this particular chapter, Paul actually gives us some of the things that he is praying for this church. So remember in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Paul began to pray, but then he had a little aside where he talked about his ministry, and he picked back up in verse 14. And so I want you to look with me tonight in verse 14. We're going to look at the whole prayer, but we're going to just look at some of the content of Paul's prayers and that we can pray as well for the church. So he says this in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So as we look at the content that Paul has in this prayer, first of all, last week we looked at who we're praying to. It's important for us to recognize who we're addressing our prayers to and His nature. God is almighty. He is all-powerful, and He's able to answer our prayers. We would be wasting our time if God couldn't actually hear us, if God didn't actually care about what we had to say, He wasn't relational with us, and if He couldn't do anything about our situation, but He can. And so there's three things that we see Paul praying for the Ephesian church here in this passage. First of all, he prays for divine enablement. Divine enablement. So as we pray, we can do the same. We can pray that God would enable us. And look in verse 16 at what he says, that according to His riches in glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How many of you need to be strengthened with God's power? You go through, really, there are times where we go through the dark night of the soul, those spiritual depression times. And that doesn't mean that something's wrong with you if you have those moments. We live in a pretty rough world. We're in enemy territory, and there's constant bombs that are dropping all around us, so to speak. And so it's natural for us to get discouraged. at times. It's natural for us to feel like we're not making any progress, like we can't make a difference in the world. But we have to remember that God is the one who empowers us to do His work, to want to do His work, and to change. And so this language that Paul uses here in verse 16 is passive language. It's not something that you can go fill yourself up with God's power. It's not like if I follow this five-step plan and I do all these things, I can be filled with His power. The only way you can be filled with His power is to receive it from Him. He has to fill you up. And that's why it is so critical, if you're going to be successful in your spiritual walk with the Lord, that you're actually spending time with God in a relationship. Because we're all very, at our core, action-oriented people, in the sense that we want to know, what do I need to do in order to be right with God? What do I need to do in order for my life to be successful? Just give me the punch list. Give me the checklist of things that I can do. And what God wants us to do is to be. Think about what we've been talking about in Sunday school. We've been talking about Moses and how Moses is now being called by God to go to the Pharaoh and to tell him to let the people go. But think about the stages of his life. For 40 years, Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He's taught by the Egyptians. He's taught all their stuff. And he has that moment where he sees the Egyptian and the Israelite fighting together. And he's going to deliver. He's going to be the savior of his people. And so he steps in and he actually kills the Egyptian. And then he finds out that it's known that he's done that. And he has to flee because Pharaoh wants to kill him. And so for the next 40 years, he's on the backside of the wilderness in Midian. We were talking about this. Think, it's not 40 days. It's not a year that he's on the back. For 40 years, Moses now, think about, I don't know if we really process that Moses had been raised by Pharaoh's household. He was a prince of Egypt. He's in the ruling class, and now on the backside of the wilderness, he's a shepherd watching sheep, and he's in a very solitary position. There's nobody around him. And for all he knows, that's where he's going to spend the rest of his days there. And so for 40 years in the second phase of his life, he's there until God calls him from the burning bush. You look at your life sometimes and you think, how in the world can I ever make it through? God has to fill us. We have to have that relationship with Him where we're sitting before Him and we're receiving. And you know, God can do a lot in your life in your twilight years. We don't need to waste our life. But sometimes we think, God, you know, I'm only on this planet for 80 to 85 years or maybe a little longer than that, but it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And if you watch the clock and you mark off the calendar, you're like, okay, I'm running out of time for God to do something with me. And God might just be waiting for you to come and sit before Him. And in those last couple years of your life, you could do more than you ever could do in the first 80 years of your life, you know. God desires that relationship with us. That's what we were created. So we're strengthened, but we're strengthened by His power. We're not strengthened by our power. We're strengthened by the power that He has. So when you're facing these situations in your life, whether you've got to do a ministry that God's called you to do, you're facing a trial or a task, or you're trying to defeat a sin in your life, think about the power that is accessible to you. Because God is putting His power in you. This is that same power that created this world out of nothing. There really is nothing that is impossible for you to do if you're filled with God's power. So we need that. We need to receive it from Him. And so we receive His power. Notice how he says we receive it through His Spirit. There's a triune work that's going on here as God is giving His power to us. Because we have access now to receive that power through Jesus' blood, and the Spirit is the one who's applying it to us, and we receive it in our innermost being. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this is something that we truly have to do day by day by day. You're not going to notice it from one day to the next. You may not notice yourself making progress. You may not notice yourself being strengthened by His power. But if you look at yourself a year ago, If you look at yourself 5 years ago, you'll see that. You'll see the change if you've been spending time with him. It has to happen daily, though. But the second thing he says is that you would have spiritual comprehension of Christ's love. So it's the first thing we want to pray for is that we would have divine enablement, his power to enable us to do it. But then we want to be able to understand Christ's love for us. So verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. In verse 18, he says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to understand how much God loves us, how much Christ loves us. And so Christ dwelling in us means that we're being indwelt by that continual presence of Christ. And again, that means we have to have relationship. If you're not being changed by the love of Christ, you may not have that relationship with God, or you may not be actually spending time in his. You may be saved, but maybe you're trying to go about it in your own strength. As you spend time with Christ, he's going to begin to change your heart. He's going to take you from this rough and tough person that wants to see all the wicked people thrown into hell right away to understanding they're going to hell when they die. And you're going to want to see them one to Christ. You're going to realize the reason they act the way they do is because they don't have Christ. And you're going to see what he did, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How do we obtain this comprehension? We have to obtain it through faith. We look at what Jesus did for us. We look at the cross. And it's ironic that Paul would say this, that he would say, I want you to understand how much Christ loves you, because if we consider where Paul is when he's writing this letter, where's Paul? He's in prison, isn't he? And you think about everything Paul's gone through. This is, I don't know if this is his first stint in prison or not, but Paul's been stoned. Paul's been, attacked verbally, physically. He's been in prison multiple times. I mean, this is just the middle part of his Christian career, because he's going to eventually be shipwrecked. He's going to be on the island of Malta, get bit by a snake, a viper. He doesn't die there. And then eventually he's going to go all the way to Rome and he's going to be beheaded for his faith. You think about all that Paul has gone through in his life, and yet he can say, I want you to understand how much Christ loves you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But we need to understand what Christ went through for us. So many times our Christian walk is focused on us. It's not focused on God. It's not focused on what Jesus did for us. And that's something that he also wants us to experience. We have to experience the love. When we experience that love, then we can dish it out to other people as well. But the love of Christ is beyond grasping, because when we really understand our own heart and our own wickedness, we see how undeserving we are of that love, that God would love me even though I've done all these things. And then he saved me, and then I still break his commands. I still break his heart. And yet he loves me. He's ready and willing to forgive me anytime I come back to him. We will never be able to fully understand Christ's love for us. We'll spend all eternity thinking about that and seeing that on display. And then lastly, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. That we'd be filled with the fullness of God. This is God's presence. This is not just his power, but his presence. He says, so that you will have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God speaks of God's character, of his virtues. It's the life of God being filled in us. So as we are in this relationship, as we're contemplating the love of Christ for us, then we begin to start looking like our Heavenly Father. We begin to start having a heart like he has. We have these morals. The reason that we as Christians still follow the Ten Commandments, even though we're saved by grace and we're not saved by these Ten Commandments, is because they reflect the character of God. They reflect who he is as a person. And so when we are walking in our relationship with Christ and we're looking more and more like Christ, we're going to look like these things. We're going to begin to keep these commandments. Some preachers will say that, you know, the Ten Commandments, you can just throw them aside, just throw the whole Old Testament aside, you don't need it. But the reality is that God gave us the Old Testament, and these commandments are a part of who He is. So they reflect the character and the virtues of God and this moral excellence and perfection of God. So tonight, I want to leave you, I'm going to leave you a little early tonight, but I want to leave you with a homework assignment. I want to challenge you to take this prayer that Paul prays, take it home, and actually pray this in your own life, pray this over your church family. Sit down and write down the things that God does in answer to your prayers. Keep praying this over and over again, and watch what God does, and see that God, He hears you. God is not just the God of the pages of Scripture, but He is still actively present in the world around us. He still loves us. And if you begin to write down all the ways that God shows Himself in your life, you'll begin to have a list of reasons to thank Him for us. After we pray, I'm also going to hand you out one of these sheets here, the real colorful sheets. And I want to just encourage you not to take this and throw it to the side, but as we've been talking about, Our students are going to be starting back school. Some of them, I think, already have. But this is just a back-to-school prayer guide for you over the next week. It just takes the 5 days as they're going to school. And just take a minute. You know, if you're one of those people, you say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, we're giving you something to pray for every single day over this next week, over these students. And you may think of some other things to pray as well. But I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'll hand these out. On your way out, you can grab one of these. If you'll come down up front, I'll just hand them out here. And get one of these copies as well. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us, Lord. The fact that every one of us are sinners and we don't deserve Your grace, and yet before the foundation of the world, You knew all of that. And You still made this world, You still made us knowing that we would reject You and rebel against You. But Lord, You not only made this world, but You didn't make a system of salvation where it was a list of rules that we had to keep or a list of things that we had to do, but You made our salvation dependent on You sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins to demonstrate Your love for us and Your compassion and Your grace. But Father, I pray that we would also realize that You are a holy and a righteous God. Because You are loving, that You do punish the wicked, You do punish sin. And people in this world are either covered by Your grace through faith in Christ, or they are destined to spend eternity experiencing the holy wrath of God for their sins. And I pray that we would love them as much as You loved us in sending Christ to save us, that we would go out and share the gospel with them, that we would do things to minister to people so that they could see the love of Christ on display. Father, I pray as we come each day into Your presence that we would just sit before You and think about how much You love us. And Lord, that You would fill us with Your power and Your strength so that we would have the ability to live the life You've called us to live. If there's someone here tonight that is just discouraged spiritually in their walk with You, they're just in the blues, Lord, I pray that You would just encourage them and lift them up, Lord, that they would just feel Your Holy Spirit come upon them and fill them with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, just come down to the front. We'll get you a copy.